Welcome to Torah Imecha Parsha with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Leah Feinberg, and today we will be studying Parashat Devarim, opening the fifth and final book of the Torah. Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal points out three features that set Sefer Devarim apart from the other four Chumashim. Firstly, while the books of Shmot, Vayikra, and Bamidbar all begin with the letter Vav, and, which indicates that they're connected to the previous book, that is not the case in Sefer Devarim. Secondly, while all the other books are written in third person, throughout most of Sefer Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu himself is the narrator, so it's written largely in the first person. This book is essentially Moshe's farewell speech to the people he has led for 40 years, relayed to the people over the course of the last month of his life. Thirdly, Sefer Devarim contains, for the most part, repetition of mitzvot that were previously taught, with some further explanation. For this reason, Sefer Devarim is termed by Chazal Mishneh Torah, Mishneh from the same root as the number two, meaning in this case repetition. And this title given by Chazal is preserved in the Latin name for the Sefer, Deuteronomy, meaning repetition of the law. The Rav, however, explains the term Mishneh Torah as related not only linguistically but conceptually to the term Mishnah, the compendium of teachings of the Tanaim and the foundation of the oral law. Just as the Mishnah is Torah Shebe'alpe, oral law, so too Sefer Devarim has a dimension of Torah Shebe'alpe, since it consists mainly of the teaching and explanation of Moshe Rabbeinu rather than the direct command of Hashem. Therefore, says the Rav, Sefer Devarim has a double sanctity, that of Torah Shebichtav, the written law, and Torah Shebe'alpe, and is thus unique among the Chumashim. The Ramban notes that while most of the mitzvot found in Sefer Devarim are repetitive, especially the frequent injunctions to guard against Avodah Zarah, since the Jewish people will be sorely tested for the first time as they leave the isolation of the Midbar and are confronted by foreign cultures, there are several mitzvot recorded in Sefer Devarim that are not found elsewhere in the Torah. The Ramban clarifies that while these were given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai like all the other laws, there may not have been cause for them to be taught to the generation of the Midbar, as they only go into effect in the land of Israel, and are therefore taught now, for the first time, to the generation about to enter the land. Familiar phrases, such as Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor, Tzavet Bnei Yisrael, Hashem spoke to Moshe, instructing him to command the people of Israel, or Daber el Bnei Yisrael ve'amarta alehem, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, etc., are not found in Sefer Devarim, as nothing new is taught herein. Let's begin our study of this particular parasha. Ela hadvarim asher diber Moshe el kol Yisrael, be'ever hayarden bamidbar ba'arava, mol suf ben paran uven tofel ve'lavan v'chatzerot b'di zahav. These are the words that Moshe spoke to all of Israel, east of the Jordan, in the wilderness, in Arava, across from Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Lavan, Chatzerot, and Dizahav. Rashi explains that Moshe Rabbeinu, having learned from the example of Yaakov Avinu, opens his farewell address with words of rebuke, just as Yaakov rebuked his sons in his last meeting with them before his death. The rebuke here is concealed, appearing as though Moshe is merely listing a series of places. But Chazal note that some of these names are not to be found on any map and are really hints to events that happened in the desert. The sin of Baal Peor at the outskirts of Moab, the complaints of Bnei Israel at the Yamsuf and about the Man, the sin of the spies and the rebellion of Korach, and of course, the sin of the golden calf. The parasha continues with references to the victories over Sichon and Og, a review of the need for judges and righteous leaders, and a lengthy account of the sin of the spies, which is retold in great detail and with several significant differences from the account in Sefer Bamidbar. The commentaries explain that Moshe Rabbeinu focused specifically on this sin at great length as a warning to the people who are about to enter the land that they must not repeat the mistake of their parents and must look at the land as the spies failed to do, to see its good points and highlight them, and not hone in on and exaggerate its negative qualities. The differences between the two accounts can be attributed to the different perspectives afforded by narrating the story as it unfolded, in Sefer Bamidbar, when the outcome was as yet unknown, and recounting the story after the fact, as here in Sefer Devarim, when the tragic consequences were a matter of historical record. Following the retelling of the story of the spies and the consequential decree that the generation that had sinned would not merit to enter the Promised Land, Moshe continues to describe the journey, skimming lightly over the 38 years of wandering, and then recounting the confrontations with Edom, Moab, and Ammon, with whom we are enjoined not to go to war, for they are our cousins, even though they did not recognize the claims of such a relationship. And then finally, the parasha concludes with a recollection of the conflicts with Sihon, Melech HaEmori, and Og, Melech HaBashan, whose lands we conquered when they refused to allow us safe passage. I'd like to explore further one particular theme of Parashat Devarim, the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu. In two places in this parasha, we are afforded a rare glimpse into Moshe's own feelings about his leadership and his relationship with Klal Yisrael. The first instance occurs in Perek Aleph, Psukim Tet Ad Yudbet, 9 to 12. We are told that following the decree to leave Har Sinai and begin the journey toward Eretz Yisrael, the land which had been promised to our forefathers, Moshe Rabbeinu pauses and states, Va'omar aleichem ba'et ha'hi lemor, lo uchal levadi se'et etchem. Thereupon I said to you, I cannot bear the burden of you by myself. Hashem Elokechem hirba etchem, vihinchem hayom kechochve ha'shamayim larov. Your God, Hashem, has multiplied you until you are today as numerous as the stars in the sky. Hashem Elokei Avotechem Yosef Alechem Kachem Elef Pe'amim V'Yivarech Etchem Ka'asher Diber Lachem. May Hashem, the God of your ancestors, increase your numbers a thousandfold and bless you as promised. The Meshech Chochma compares this to a parent who is complaining about the burden of having so many children and at the same time acknowledges that he's blessed, even as he's complaining, saying, this should be our biggest problem. May they continue to multiply. But then goes on to register his complaint about his children's behavior. Similarly, Moshe continues, Eicha esa levadi torchachem umasachem berivchem. How can I bear unaided the trouble of you and the burden and the bickering? The Midrash in Eicha Rabba notes, Shlosha nitnabu b'lashon Eicha. Three prophesied with the term Eicha. Moshe, Yishayahu, v'Yirmiyahu. Moshe amar, Eicha esa levadi. Yishayahu amar, Eicha hayta lezona. Yirmiyahu amar, Eicha yashva badad. The three who prophesied using the word Eicha were Moshe, Yishayahu, and Yirmiyahu. Moshe here saying, how can I bear the burden of you alone? Yishayahu exclaiming, how could the city that was once so full of glory, so full of righteousness, have become like a harlot? And Yirmiyahu, how could the city which was once so greatly crowded now sit isolated and alone? Amar Rabbi Levi, Mashal matrona shayu la shlosha shoshbinin, echad ra'a uta b'shalvata, ve'echad ra'a uta b'pachazuta, ve'echad ra'a uta b'nivula. Rabbi Levi says that this is analogous to a noble woman who had three friends. One saw her in her tranquility, one saw her in her debauchery, in her sinfulness, and one saw her in her disgrace. So too, Moshe Rabbeinu saw them in their glory and their tranquility and said, Eicha esa levadi, how can I alone bear your troubles? Yishayahu saw them in their sinfulness and said, Eicha hayta lezona kirya ne'emana, how could the faithful city have become a harlot? Yirmiyahu saw them in their disgrace and said, Eicha yashva badad, how could this once greatly populated city sit alone and isolated? While each of the three prophets saw Israel in different states of being, there is a common thread expressed through the common usage of the word Eicha. Eicha is an expression of despair. How could it be? That which is so catastrophic that it would have seemed impossible has come to pass. While it makes sense to associate this expression with the sinfulness that led to the destruction of the temple, witnessed by Yishayahu, and the suffering of the people during the Churban, witnessed by Yirmiyahu, how does this expression apply to the state of shalva, tranquility, witnessed by Moshe Rabbeinu. It seems a little bit like the Sesame Street vignette. Which of these doesn't belong? One of these things is not like the other. But of course, the Midrash is not Sesame Street. And if Chazal drew our attention to a connection between the three, it behooves us to seek the common denominator. The Al-Sheikh HaKadosh on Megillat Eicha explains that these are three stages of one process. Moshe Rabbeinu notes that even as the Jewish people are at the apex of their relationship with Hashem, prospering in the glow of Hashem's open and direct Hashgacha, they are still burdensome and argumentative. In his commentary on Dvarim, he notes that the people greeted the announcement that they were to commence traveling toward the land with silence, and the lack of excitement they exhibited reflected bad midot. This was the root of the behavior that would ultimately lead to the sinfulness attested to by Yeshayahu and the consequences described so painfully by Yirmiyahu. Moshe Rabbeinu was bemoaning the fact that his leadership was not sufficient to transform the people from their contentiousness to a state of grace, which might have changed the course of history. The people themselves showed a lack of appreciation for the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu when they greeted with approbation the idea of appointing judges to assist him in his leadership. Vata'anuoti, vatomru tov hadavar asher dibarta la'asot. You responded to me and you said, yes, great idea, appoint judges to assist you, rather than exclaiming, no, Moshe, we want to learn directly from you, which really seems like it should have been the natural response. After the miracles of Yetziat Mitzrayim, Kriyat Yamsuf, Matan Torah, the Man, etc., how could they not have wanted an exclusive relationship with Moshe? This disconnect reflects the beginning of a process of disinclination for a close relationship with Hashem and Moshe as his emissary that ultimately culminates in the tragedy of the Chorban. And this is one of the reasons Parashat Devarim is always read on the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av, even in years such as this one, when there's a discrepancy between the Parshiot read in Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz due to Yom Tov Sheni Shel Galuyot. The discrepancy is always resolved in time for Parashat Devarim to be read before Tisha B'Av throughout the world. Later in the Perek, still in Perek Aleph, Pasuk Lamed Zayin, 37, at the end of the recounting of the sin of the spies and the consequential decree that that generation would not enter the land, Moshe surprises us with the comment, Gam bi hitanaf Hashem biglalchem, lemor gam ata lo tavosham. Because of you, Hashem was incensed with me too, saying, you shall not enter it either. This raises several questions. First of all, wasn't the decree that Moshe would not enter the land a consequence of his sin in the 40th year of the Midbar at Mei Meribah? What does his not entering the land have to do with the spies? Moreover, why does Moshe attribute his punishment to the people and not to his own sin? This is Moshe Rabbeinu we're talking about, not some adolescent who tries to shy away from responsibility for his own actions. Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal sees in this episode the tragedy of Moshe's leadership, the tragedy of a teacher who is too great for his disciples, too exalted for the generation. Moshe's singularity caused alienation. As the leader of the generation, Moshe was condemned along with his people at the time of Chet HaMeraglim. Nevertheless, that decree was not sealed and could have been revoked. However, Moshe's sin at Mei Meribah in response to the people's complaint about the lack of water caused the decree to become irrevocable. Rav Moshe Lichtenstein recalls his grandfather's explanation that when it came to the first generation, those who had left Mitzrayim, Moshe was prepared to tolerate a great deal, given the background in which they had grown up, the physically and spiritually backbreaking work in Mitzrayim. But when it came to this second generation, raised in the rarefied atmosphere of the Midbar, in holiness and purity, his expectations were much higher. And their complaints, echoing those of their fathers without their having experienced the Egyptian oppression firsthand, shattered his hopes and assumptions about the spiritually elevated status of the generation that had grown up entirely under his nurturing. And this disappointment is what finds expression in the harshness of Moshe's words to the people. Rav Soloveitchik explains that while it was not the fault of the people that Moshe made a mistake, had they possessed a sensitivity and love for him similar to the love that he felt for them, they could have torn the decree barring him from entering the land to shreds, but they did not join his prayer for forgiveness. The people's sin was in closing their hearts and minds to his teaching, not opening themselves up to his exalted influence. As he begins his concluding address, Moshe expresses his heartbreak, feeling that his leadership had tragically failed, and he rebukes the people for their part in his failure, regretting the future that might have been. Chazal teach us that had Moshe Rabbeinu entered Eretz Yisrael and built the Beit HaMikdash, it would have been indestructible. How fitting that this parasha is read on the Shabbat before we commemorate the Churban, the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, uncovering the roots of our national tragedy. May we merit to correct the mistakes of our past, to relate to our leaders with a willingness to learn, to grow, and to connect as they seek to inspire us to build a closer relationship with Hashem, so that we may merit the coming of Moshe's ultimate successor, the Melech HaMashiach, b'mhirah b'yameinu. Amen. Thank you for learning together.